glad you're here today and excited to worship together. As you can see, not only do I like pie, but I like baseball. So I'm asking that you do not combine the two. Okay? Can we do that? We'll have a good day that way. At least I will. Maybe you won't. But and before we get into our sermon, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I just want to talk to you a little bit about vision here and what God is doing, and I think God wants to do in our midst, because I really feel God gave me Luke 4 3+ years ago when we moved here. I even said this a couple weeks ago in our annual business meeting, and some were there and some were gone. I know we got people sick today and people traveling and stuff today. But I just wanted to remind, because I really feel this is what God is wanting to do in our midst as the people. And it's not just coming from me or from Ben or from the leaders or anybody. But this is, I think, what God wants to do through all of us. And it's Jesus is quoting this in Luke 4, verse 18. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I believe that's what God wants to do. That's the ministry that God wants to do forth from Chico First, is to see people set free, is to see people healed, is to see people have the word of God and the gospel proclaimed to them, and people accept it and follow him. And God just does amazing things, and the good news to the poor, and people just, you know, that's just that freedom is what God wants to do. And it's not just going to come from me, and it's not going to come from a select few, but God wants to, because we are followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. He wants to do that through you. And so be praying for that, because I think that's what God's going to do. So here now today, we are in Acts chapter 18. I know I told you to read 20 last week. I'm sorry. We were spending time in 18 and 19. We really didn't spend much time in 18. And as I was preparing this week, God said, go back to 18. So if you read chapter 20 this week, read it again. If you haven't, you got another week to read it, because we will be in 20 next week, most likely. About 99% sure we're going to be in 20 next week. And so really, God had some things that he wanted to say, I believe, here in chapter 18 of Acts. And what we have seen over the last few chapters is Paul here. He's on his second missionary journey. He's already done one missionary journey. Here's his second one. He's in the midst of it here. And he may not have known it, but he was going to go on a third missionary journey as well. And here he is on this missionary journey. It's the second one he's gone out on. And he's going to places that he's never been before to preach the gospel, to start churches, to see people accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he's returning to some places that he's already been to strengthen and encourage the church. That's what he's doing. And he went out and he sent out because he wanted to see people come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as king of their life, and to deepen the faith of those in the church. And for Paul, the gospel had gone into the innermost parts of his heart, and then from there, the gospel sent him to the outermost parts of the world. And that's what God wants to do in us. And the outermost parts of the world might be your neighbors, might be your coworkers, it might be the people right next to you, whatever, around you, and it might be beyond that. But we have to have the gospel go into the innermost parts of our hearts so that God can use us and going out and sharing the good news of the gospel. And so Paul was in Athens just before this, and he was there, and he was preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, speaking with people, and he was there all alone. Like, he was out there by himself in Athens. And now he's going to go into Corinth, is what we're going to see here in chapter 18. And usually he had a team with him, but not this time. Right now in Athens and in Corinth here, he does not have a team of people with him. And he comes into this new city of Corinth, and Corinth was this remarkable city. One of the things that it was remarkable in was its wickedness. It was a center of commerce and trade, and they, you know, it was located on this narrow neck of land between the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea. And the Greeks had built this skidway there that it went across this narrow isthmus over which they actually would drag the smaller ships on that were greased up, and they would just drag them across to their area there, their land. And it was a very beautiful city. It was located in this magnificent area with this natural setting. This is Corinth. And so let's read. Let's start here in Acts 18. We're going to start in 1. We're going to read down through verse 3. And it said, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was on the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So here we see Paul has gone from Athens to this city of Corinth. It's about 50 miles of travel for him to get there. It was west of Athens. And so Corinth, it was this important city for trade and commerce. It had a reputation of loose living, and especially it had a reputation of sexual immorality. It was also the center of worship for Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, so that's why that was that way. And so they had this temple for it up on the back hillside of Corinth, and in every evening, craziness ensued. And so Corinth had gained this reputation throughout the whole Roman world as a center of sensuality. This is the city to which Paul comes to. He's walking by himself. He's coming into it all alone. And Paul knew that people from all over the world would come into this city because of what was happening there. It was a busy city. And he knew that if there was a strong church in the city of Corinth, he could reach people from all over the Roman Empire. But he knew this was going to be a hard city. It wasn't going to be easy to take the gospel into the city of Corinth. And this is something that you have to admire about Paul when you look at him. He didn't just take the easiest route when it came to doing ministry. He went to wherever God sent him, even no matter how hard it was going to be. He was led by the Spirit there, so he was going to see how God was going to work in him and through him to bring the gospel into this very dark place. And when he gets to Corinth, he finds a couple there who have the same profession as he does. They're tent makers. And this is how Paul supported himself in Corinth, and not only in Corinth, but in a bunch of other cities where he would go and he would minister to. Because when he would go into a city, especially ones that didn't have a church already, he didn't expect people that didn't know anything about God to support his ministry. And not only that, he knew that those that had just come to know God and that had the church, it was a starting, that they may not be ready and they may not understand what the gospel speaks about generosity, and so they might not be generous to give yet. And so he would work as a tent maker. And so what we're going to see in this passage is that Paul, he does end up receiving some sort of support so that he can take off from his work as a tent maker and put more time into spreading the gospel. But while he's working as a tent maker, he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And this couple here would be one of the most meaningful relationships that he would have in his life. They would be some of the closest friends that he had, and people that would work with him in the ministry of taking the gospel and helping and supporting and building churches. And in fact, you see this if you look in Romans, and I'll put this one up on the screen here, Romans 16:3. Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? All of the scripture is God-breathed. It's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for me, or for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So this couple here became so dear to him, so close friends of Paul. He even says, like, they risked their necks for me. They were there for me when I needed them. But not only that, all of these churches can say how much God used them and how much God blessed the churches because of them and what they did in their ministry. This is this couple he meets here. And so Paul's profession was making tents, but I want to say that wasn't his real passion. That's what he did to make money to survive. But that wasn't his real passion, because we drop down to verse 4 here, chapter 18, and it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." So he's working as a tent maker in Corinth, but every Sabbath day he went into the synagogue so that he could preach to the people about Jesus. And Paul had left Silas and Timothy behind in Berea. This is why he's alone. And they finally catch up with him here in Corinth. I don't know how long Paul's been here by now, but they finally make it there. They're in there. They come to him in Corinth. And what really happens with all of this is that it rejuvenates Paul for the ministry. So what we see here is, like, everything looks like it's going well now that he's in Corinth. People are coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're hearing the message of the gospel that sets people free. And we know that whenever God is going to do something great, or whenever God is doing something great, some sort of opposition will be raised up against that. That's the work of the enemy. He wants to raise up an opposition against what God is doing or is about to do. And this opposition can come from all sorts of different places. In fact, there are times when I can provide some of the opposition to what God wants to do in my own life. Maybe you've seen that true in your own life, that we can be the opposition to what God is wanting to do. And so it can come from the inside sometimes, but it also can come from the outside. It can come from all sorts of outside sources, but that opposition comes. And in verse 6, chapter 18, it says, "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue." So Paul is doing all this work, and good things are happening, and then opposition comes. And it says that they oppose him and they blaspheme him. Like, what does that even mean? Well, Paul was presenting the gospel of Jesus. He was talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do and all that he did to bring rescue from our sins, his life, death, resurrection, ascension. And as he did that, many people who were hearing this began to blaspheme Jesus. And to blaspheme is to speak against or reproach the very name of God. And so it's like it's speaking in a terrible way about Jesus. It's denying who he is and what he came to do. And it seems like when this happened, Paul heard this and he just loses it here. He doesn't want this. He can't handle it. It's almost like he's thinking, like, you can say whatever you want about me. I don't care about that. But no. This isn't going to happen. You are not going to speak against Jesus. And, like, game over. I'm not going to have it. You start blaspheming Jesus? No. And it says there that he, because of that, he shook his garment against them. And this was the Jewish gesture of detachment. Like, I'm done. I'm out. Like, if you will not receive this message, then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And I really believe that this applied only to the group here in Corinth, because you see the next place he goes to, he starts in the synagogue there as well. And I love this because he doesn't go very far from the synagogue. Did you see that there as we read that? He went right next door to the synagogue. In fact, from the Greek text, it's clear that the house of justice here, and the house of the, or in the synagogue, which was right next door, actually shared a common wall. That's how close they were. And this had an effect, because the first thing that we read about here, and you see it in the next verse, we'll read it in just a minute, but his move going in there, it causes the ruler of the synagogue to find Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He comes to accept Jesus. And So he believes in the Lord, and together with his whole household, they come to know Jesus. And so Paul is, he still had access to the synagogue, even though he had left the synagogue. And we're also seeing among all the other citizens of Corinth, many people are coming, you know, there's this just tremendous response to the gospel. People are coming to know Jesus. And then people were being baptized. And so we read that, we read this in verse 8, it tells us that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So do you see the whole flow of this here? There's this great progress of the ministry that's happening in Corinth, and then opposition comes. And it gets the attention of Paul. It comes out against the gospel of Jesus. And then we see God's counter triumph over the opposition that comes there. The opposition to Paul and the gospel didn't end the gospel being declared and preached in the city of Corinth. It didn't keep it from going forward. He kept preaching the gospel no matter what happened to him, no matter what was said. And so this is how God is working in this city. It was this great work kept going. And this shows us that Paul never hated the Jewish people here in Corinth. We see this in verse 8. He didn't like write them off. He didn't give up on them. He didn't just focus his ministry on other people and forget about them, because in verse 8 it says that the ruler of the synagogue was saved. He still was ministering to them. And this shows us how he treated his own people in Corinth with love and grace, and even though they rejected him and the message of the gospel. But he put more focus on the Gentiles. And this whole scene, it's incredible here. God did a really great work in a very dark place in the city of Corinth. And you look at all that God does here and all God did through Paul. And then we come to this really, really surprising verse here in verse 9. Like, everything's going really well. Even though there's a little bit of opposition, everything's going well. And then we read at verse 9, right? Like, end of verse 8. People are coming to know Jesus. The ministry's going well. The gospel is exploding all over Corinth. Like, what could be going wrong here? But look at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city.'" There we go. "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." So it almost seems like verse 9 comes out of the middle of nowhere, right? Everything's going well, and God is winning the victory over the opposition that was coming against Paul and against the preaching of the gospel that the church was facing. But then God speaks to Paul in this vision, and he says, "Paul, don't be afraid." Like, why would God have to come to Paul and tell him, "Do not be afraid"? Well, it's because Paul was afraid. He had fear in his life. He was afraid. And we think, like, Paul, what do you have to be afraid of in this moment? I mean, of course there was opposition there, but God was prevailing over it, and the gospel was going forth. People were being saved. And so Paul must have been just worn out in this moment. Like, he was just feeling beat down by everything that was going on. And if we were there to, like, have a cup of coffee with Paul that after all of this, we might say, like, "Paul, like, really, what's wrong? What's the matter, Paul?" And of course, yeah, again, there's this opposition, but you know what, Paul, God's prevailing over it. It's okay. So what's going on here? Don't you see that God's working through all of this? And it might be where many of us are in our own lives right now. Like, things are going well in our lives. People could look out and say, "Hey, things are happening. Things are going good. Everything's good at work. Everything's good at home. Everything's good happening here." And then there's still this fear and anxiety and weariness that's happening in your life even when things are going well. And you have this, and you just don't know what to do with it. Like, what am I supposed to do? Like, why am I feeling this way? Why am I just weary? And sometimes things may not be going well, but God is working in the situation that he might be about to do something very great, and we don't know it yet. And then there's this fear, and there's this anxiety, and there's this weariness that we have. Let me tell you, when we are following Jesus and we are sharing the gospel with others, we find this happens in our lives. And just because everything is going well doesn't mean that we aren't at rest in the Lord. But this word from God and this vision is what Paul needed that day. God said to him, "Do not be afraid. Despite the success that you have, despite the fact that many people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior and they're believing and they're being baptized," Paul needed to hear this message from God. Maybe he feared for the gospel, that it would be stopped by the opposition that was happening. And God tells him, "Hey, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that." Maybe he feared all the worldliness that was all around him. And has that ever made you fearful in your life? You just think about all the immorality all around you. And it's like you're at this little tiny spot and you're trying to seek God and you're surrounded by this great ocean of sin and junk and all these things, and it feels like the tides are going to rise at any moment and overwhelm you, and you're fearful and you're weary. Paul hears this message from God: do not be afraid. What an incredible message in that moment, right? Jesus brought to Paul this message right here, but it also goes on from there. That's not the only message he gives him. He says to him, "Speak and don't be silent." Here's the solution for you, Paul: do not fear and speak. Speak. It's to obey Jesus' command to not be afraid and to keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Keep getting the word of God out. Keep sharing the gospel of Jesus. And God didn't tell Paul here that your opponents are, you know, they're not going to stop trying to oppose you. But he did tell him that they would not succeed. Also, that he says that none of these attacks are going to hurt you. They may come after you, they may attack you, but they are not going to hurt you. Why? Because Jesus tells them that I am with you. I am with you. That promise right there is the basis for God's command. The command from God wasn't don't be afraid and keep on preaching. That was what it was, right? Why? It is because I am with you, he said to him. And this is great. This is great here. See if I can get to that. Oops. He says, "I am with you." That's the incredible foundation for God's commands in our life. I am with you. And I believe with all of my heart that God would say to every single one of us here, do not be afraid and keep on doing what I have called you to do in your life. Don't be afraid. Continue in that calling. But God doesn't say that because every dark cloud has a silver lining. He doesn't say that because there's a pot of gold at the end of every rainbow. This isn't the power of positive thinking here. This is the promise of Jesus' powerful presence in our lives. I am with you. And with Jesus, with you, you can face anything. You, conscious of the immediate presence of Jesus there to help you, what can't you face after that? I mean, really, I am with you, he says. Keep on going. And then he gives Paul an additional promise here. He says, I have many people in the city. Paul, I know you feel alone. It may seem like you're fighting a losing battle here. I know you feel and you see the mess and the immorality in the city, and I know it just feels filthy and it can make you weary because of all of that happening there. He says, do not worry, I have many people in the city. And then we see the response of Paul after this vision. He stayed in Corinth for a year and a half after this. And this is a different pattern for Paul. Because almost every city that he went to on this missionary journeys, he was there for a few weeks. Sometimes he was only there for a few weeks is because he faced opposition and they kicked him out of the city. Other times he was there for a short time, people got saved, the church got started, he left it with good leaders and off he went. But not here. Not here in Corinth. He was there for over a year and a half in this city. This is one of the longest places that he visited on his entire missionary journey. And it says in verse 11 that he was teaching the word of God among them. That's how he was strengthening the church, by teaching the word of God. That's how he was bringing blessing and actually spiritual power to the church and to the people of the church. God brought this special word of encouragement to him, to this very weary Paul, and it brought him strength to keep on going. And then we see what happens next. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And then they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So these people couldn't intimidate Paul with their opposition, with their blaspheme. And so Paul didn't give up preaching the gospel. What do? They take him to court. They try to get the courts to stop Paul and get him kicked out of the city and away from this whole area. And I love this scene right here, because when Paul, it says he's about to open his mouth to defend himself and he's about to say some words, and before he gets a chance to say it, Gallio did it for him. He defended him. He didn't want any part of this whole thing. Didn't have anything to do with the Roman law there. So he would, we would probably say, "Okay, way to go, Gallio. You did what was right." So he did that right, but then he does a wicked thing right after that. He takes the synagogue leader and has him beat right in front of him. He did the right thing in not judging Paul, but he did it for the wrong reason. And then he takes the new leader of the synagogue, because remember, the old one already came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they got a new leader of the synagogue, and this guy is taken and beaten, and he does nothing about it. Spurgeon talks about this scene. He says that it was his duty to leave the good man Paul alone, but it was not his duty to let the Gentiles, on the other hand, begin beating the Jews, which he did. And so Paul was able to continue his work here in the city of Corinth and the fulfillment of the promise that God had gave him. And it says in verse 18, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." So he stayed and did what God asked him to do, what God called him to do in Corinth. He was obedient to the word of God that God brought to him in that vision. And then when it was time to leave and go to the next place on his missionary journey, we see that his dear friends, Priscilla and Aquila, go with him. They're like, "We want to join you on this missionary journey. We want to come and see people come to know Jesus. We want to see the church strengthened." And so these two people were an incredible help to Paul with the missionary journey, the rest that he goes on here. And here we have an example of a married couple who ministered in the New Testament. We don't really have any other married couple in the New Testament who work together in the ministry besides these two people here. We know that Peter was married, but what do we know about his marriage? Not much, right? Like, we know that his mother-in-law got sick at one time and Jesus came and healed her. That's basically all we know about that marriage. And what's another Christian marriage in the New Testament? Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, that's a troubled marriage right there, right? And so Paul developed such a true, great friendship, deep friendship with Priscilla and Aquila, that when he left Corinth, they're like, "We're coming with you. We want to work with you." And they went toward Ephesus at this point. And if you remember, Ephesus was this place that earlier the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go. You can't go there. You need to go somewhere else. But now it's a couple of years later, and God says, yeah, go. Go there. Minister there. And he stays for a short time, and God blesses the ministry in Ephesus, and the people in the church of Ephesus want him to stay. And he's like, I can't. I got to go. But guess what? I'm going to leave with you Priscilla and Aquila. And they're going to strengthen the church. They're going to lead the church. And do you know, this is how God works sometimes. Like right now, no. You can't go there. You can't do that. It would be disobedience to do that right now. But in a couple of years, okay, maybe it's time. Now, okay, now go. It's fine. Do it if you want to. And I don't know if that amazes you or surprises you about God. Like, no, but down the road, yes. But that's the way our loving God deals with our lives. It is possible that if God says no to something right now, that what he's really saying to you is wait. So don't worry about it. Don't stress over it. You know, just, okay, God, I'm going to wait. And so through all of this, Paul carried on. He was able to carry on in the midst of the opposition that he faced and the discouragement and fear that was in his own life. And I think that as we look at this passage, there are three things that there, you know, two of the ways that God deals with us, and one of the things that we have to do as God is dealing with our weariness in our lives. And the first thing is, God brings people who are close friends. He brings people who become close friends. That's what Paul, he did with Paul here, right? He brought friends who became these close friends. First of all, we see that Silas and Timothy show up, and that rejuvenates him in the ministry. What they actually brought was a gift from the churches, and that was able to help him stop working as a tent maker and really focus 100% on the gospel and the ministry of that area. And so it rejuvenated him. And then before that, he met this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and he works with them, and they become these trusted friends, and God does something wonderful there that lasts many, 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 many years. Sometimes exactly what you need from God is that God has it for you, but it's in another person. God wants to speak to you through somebody. God wants to encourage you through somebody. God wants to minister you through somebody else. And that's why real, true church community is so important, that we need each other, that we're there for each other. And we have to be very careful that we don't shut people out, because you may have this idea that you don't need anyone, and when it comes to your own life and your relationship with Jesus, that you feel like it's just me and Jesus and nobody else. All the while, God may be trying to do something in your life through somebody else, and you're not allowing it. You're pushing that person away. Sometimes what God delivers to us is exactly what we need, and he does it through another person. And this is what he did through Paul here. He brought people to strengthen him, to be there for him. The second thing that God does is God will bring a special word. That's what he did with Paul. He brought him this word and a vision. And what we need to know is that when we are weary, when we are worn out, when we are even afraid, that God is not abandoning us in that situation. He has not left us. He is with us, and he wants to speak to us in the midst of that. And it may be in another person that he uses to speak to us, like he did with Paul, with those friends. But that's not the only way that he spoke to God or to Paul. God spoke to him through a vision, through a word. And God will speak to us through his word, the Bible. That's one of the main ways he speaks to us. But as God's people who have trusted as Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and the Holy Spirit leads and guides us and speaks to us as well. And so God is with us, and we have to learn to hear from him and know that word that he is speaking to us. And I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think very seriously about Jesus speaking even these words to you this morning. This is the word of Jesus to you. Do not be afraid. This is the word of Jesus to you this morning. For I am with you. This is the word of Jesus for us. I have many people in the city. And if you're gonna, if you would just take some time and think about that message of Jesus to you, think of all the peace that it would bring into your life right now today. Think about all the people that maybe you're afraid to forgive. You're afraid to go and do whatever God is asking you to do in people's lives. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do you hear Jesus speaking that to you this morning? And the third thing is what we have to do in response to this. And we have to be obedient to God's word. Paul was obedient to the voice of God. He got this word from God in a vision, and he did what God told him to do. He was strengthened by God through this word, and he obeyed what God said. And we think about this whole situation. Paul was seeing success even in the midst of opposition that was coming against him. God was at work. And whatever it was, whether it was the opposition or it was the people blaspheming Jesus, maybe just all the stuff that was happening in the city, something made Paul weary and fearful. And the command from God was, don't be afraid and keep on preaching. Why? God said, because I am with you. Obedience to God's word in your life is the catalyst for God's promise to be fulfilled in your life. Obedience is hearing the word of God and acting on it. And when we are obedient to God's word in our life, it's actually an act of worship that demonstrates our love for God and our trust in him. And when we obey God's word, right, that's the catalyst for God's promise to be fulfilled in our lives. And so let me ask you, what is God speaking to you right now? Is it something that you've been reading in the Bible? It's a verse. Maybe it's something you've been struggling with. Is it something that God is asking you to do? I want to encourage you, step out in obedience and see God work and move in your life. And I think about those of us that are weary here this morning. For whatever reason it may be, we're just weary. And Jesus is speaking to us this morning, and he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Would you just receive that from Jesus this morning? And believe that God is going to bring you through whatever it is that you're going through. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, for I am with you. Would you bow your heads this morning? If you're weary here this morning, if you're fearful, you may be thinking, like, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. Everybody can look in my life and everything seems like it looks really, really good and everything's going really, really well, but I still just have these doubts and these fears and I'm just worn out. Or maybe you're just going through it right now and you're weary and you have doubts and fears in your life. Will you just accept the word of the Lord this morning? Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, for I am with you. Maybe you just need to take a moment this morning and say, God, where are you in my situation right now? You've promised never to leave me, to abandon me, to forsake me. Like, where are you in my life right now? What are you doing in my life through all of this? And God, let me stand in your word of encouragement to not fear, to not doubt, to keep on going, because you are with me. And And maybe you've been ignoring the voice of God in your life. Would you just ask God to forgive you of that this morning and say, God, I'm going to go in obedience to what you are saying in my life right now. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now as our musicians play. And then in just a couple minutes, we'll wrap this up in prayer. You're welcome to come down front.